Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, let me say how grateful I am and my family is to be with you. Your pastor has been an instructor from afar for me and a number of my friends, both by his teaching and by his example. And so it's a privilege, Terry, to be here. And a number of your staff members have become friends over the years at Twin Lakes, and even basketball teammates and opponents, depending on who picks whom at the Twin Lakes Fellowship basketball game. So it is a delight to be here, and I'm grateful to be with you. As Terry noted, we'll be studying not only this evening, but in our days together, Scripture's teaching on the love of Christ, the love of Christ. There is no greater privilege in all the world than the privilege of being a Christian. There's no greater privilege in all the world than the privilege of being a Christian. It is, boys and girls, like a gift that you might get for your birthday or at Christmas that has many other gifts inside of it. When you open up the package, you find that there's even more within. Think of some of the privileges that are ours as believers. We have forgiveness of all our sins, peace with God through Jesus Christ, God in heaven as our Father, the certainty that He is for us, no matter who is against us, the power of the Holy Spirit to change us and to make us more like the Savior, and the promise of heaven at the end. And we could go on and on and on, listing and describing and meditating upon the privileges that are packed into this greatest privilege of being a Christian. But the privilege that I'd like us to consider in our five services together is the privilege of the love of Christ. What is a Christian? You could answer that question in many biblical ways. But one biblical way to answer that question, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone Jesus loves. And so what I'd like us to see this evening and tomorrow and on Sunday are five different aspects, five different traits of Jesus' love for His people. Now, the Bible gives us a great deal of information about the love of God. Sometimes the Bible describes God's love generally. Perhaps one of the most familiar verses in all the Bible, 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. But Scripture doesn't just speak of God generally as love. Scripture also attributes that trait, that character trait, to each of the three persons of the Trinity. Jesus says in John 16, 27, the Father Himself loves you. And Paul appealed for the prayers of the Romans in Romans 15, verse 30, that they would pray for him by the love of the Spirit. But of course, Scripture doesn't just speak of the love of the Father and the love of the Spirit. Scripture also speaks to us about the love of Christ. In fact, in many places in Scripture, some of which we'll consider in the coming days, Jesus is simply referred to as Him who loves us. Him who loves us. Who is He? He's the one who loves us. And it is the love of the Son that will be our focus today and tomorrow, and God willing, on the Lord's Day. Now, why should we study the love of Christ? There are many reasons and answers again, but I want to give you three. First, the love of Christ will help you to be holy. Charles Hodge rightly said, there is no higher or more sanctifying knowledge than the knowledge of the love of Christ. And the more we meditate on Christ's love for us, the more our desire to serve Him and to live for Him is drawn out. Not only for our holiness, but for our comfort. We're speaking of Jesus' love for us. We could also speak of our love for Him. But isn't it so often the case that when we look inside of ourselves, we find so many things that we wish weren't there, and so many things that we wish we were there but aren't? Matthew Henry was right when he said, our love for Him is not worth speaking of, but His love for us can't be enough spoken of. Or perhaps words that you know even better, that you sing, Horatius Bonar's wonderful hymn, Thy love to me, O God, Not mine, O Lord, to thee can rid me of the stark unrest and set my spirit free. It brings the believer gospel comfort to focus the eyes of our faith outside of ourselves on the love of another, the love of the Son of God. So for holiness and for comfort. But third, and primarily, my hope in our time together in the coming days is that we will have a better taste in our souls for Christ's love, that we wouldn't just be able to describe it with greater precision and accuracy, understand it more comprehensively, but that we would taste it for ourselves. Listen to what John Owen says, one of our favorite 17th century English Puritans, himself a track and field thrower, javelin, not the discus. Owen says this: Christ is the meat, the bread, the food of our souls. Nothing is in him of a higher spiritual nourishment than his love, which we should always desire. And then listen to what he says. Be not contented to have right notions of the love of Christ in your minds, unless you can attain a gracious taste of it in your hearts. No more than you would be to see a feast or banquet richly prepared and partake of nothing of it unto your refreshment. Brothers and sisters, how relevant this is, especially as we approach the Lord's table. We don't just want to describe the feast. We do. We want to understand the feast. We want to describe and articulate what the blessings of the gospel are. But we want to taste it. We want to come away from our time together knowing in the innermost places of our souls that I am loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our aim over our five services together. And what I'd like us to see this evening from Ephesians chapter 3 is that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. The love of Christ surpasses knowledge. So let me pray very briefly, and then I'm going to begin. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, when it comes to dealing with God, we are always out of our depths. We are always and will everlastingly be thinking of one and speaking of one who is greater than we can imagine. And that is not only true, O God, of your being, but it is true of the love of Christ. Here we're approaching something that surpasses us, that can't be measured, that's boundless and free. O Lord, give us a gracious taste of that love by the work of your Spirit among us this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me read, just by way of reminder, verses 18 and 19 of Ephesians 3. Paul prays that the church may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to see four things from this passage about the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Four ways that we learn from this text that Christ's love surpasses. And first, I want you to see that the love of Christ surpasses your natural strength. It surpasses your natural strength. You'll notice in verse 16 and verse 18, Paul prays that the Ephesian Christians would be strengthened. He prays for God's Spirit to strengthen them by his power. Now, why more than once in such close proximity would the Apostle Paul pray that these Ephesian Christians would have strength? Well, he tells us in verses 18 and 19. He wants them to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ. Paul prays for strength from the Holy Spirit for God's people to comprehend Jesus' love. So great is Christ's love for his people that it surpasses their natural ability, their natural strength to understand it. Its weight is too weighty for our own strength. I have some friends who teach at a seminary, and this seminary recently acquired a new building. And when the engineers were going throughout the building to make calculations and preparations for the move from one facility to this facility, they quickly realized that they had a problem. The previous occupants had been lawyers, and the new occupants would be professors. And while lawyers have a number of books, you would not be surprised to know that seminary professors have many, many more. And as the engineers were going throughout the building, they realized, we have a problem. This building will not be able to bear up under the weight of the books of these professors. And so they needed to strengthen the building to bear up under the weight of it. We need the strength of the Holy Spirit to grasp the weightiness of Christ's love. Not only the weightiness of it, but the heat of it. At Woodland Presbyterian Church in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, if you would ever visit us for Sunday school, you would be invited to partake in a cup of very mediocre coffee served in a styrofoam cup. It does the job for Sunday school. And the styrofoam cup does the job for the coffee. But if you were going to put that cup in the microwave, or if you were going to try to boil the water in the cup, you would be in problems. Because that styrofoam can't stand the heat of something that hot. And the warmth of the heat of the love of Christ is too great for us to bear apart from the Spirit's power. Or the light of it, the brilliant, shining light of Christ's love. In 1969, Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong went to the moon, and on their visors, they were given, coated their visors with a very, very, very thin coat of gold, because that gold would reflect certain sunlight, the infrared rays, and it would allow light through for them to see without burning their eyes. Their natural eyes couldn't stand the brilliance of the light, and they needed something stronger to help them to see. Brothers and sisters, the love of Christ surpasses our natural strength. It is so weighty and so warm and so brilliantly bright that apart from the Spirit's work, we could never understand it rightly. That's why Paul prays that they would be strengthened, that the Spirit would give you resources to grasp, to understand, to taste the magnitude of Christ's love for His people. Well, there's a word of application for us here, one that we can draw from our shorter catechism, which reminds us that the whole of Scripture is of use to teach us in prayer. And here's a lesson, a very simple lesson for us. How should you pray as a Christian? How should you pray to grow as a Christian? Oh Lord, strengthen me by your Spirit to understand more of Christ's love. You lift this prayer right out of Ephesians chapter 3, and you pray that God would give you strength to know more of the Savior's affection in your soul. So the love of Christ surpasses your natural strength. Second, the love of Christ surpasses your individual capacity. The love of Christ surpasses your individual capacity. Look with me in verse 18. Paul prays that the Ephesians would have strength to comprehend with all the saints and to know the love of Christ. This comprehending, this understanding, this tasting the love of Christ is something that surpasses the individual Christian believer. It's beyond our ability as individual Christians to comprehend. Rather, it's something that we comprehend together with all the saints. Yes, you need to know the love of Christ for yourself, and you need to trust in Christ for yourself. But you grasp it more fully and more deeply when you know it together. Because isn't it true, brothers and sisters in this room, there are people who have a greater capacity to describe the love of Christ. people whom God has placed in your church to tell you things that you wouldn't have understood on your own, that you wouldn't have known on your own, that they can bring truths out of the Word of God to tell you about Jesus' love that you never would have grasped. And isn't it true that there are other believers in your congregation who have deeper experiences of Jesus' love, who have described for you what it's like to walk closely with Christ, and you leave speaking to them thinking, I want to know him like that. I want to walk with him like that. I want to commune with Christ like she does or like he does. Aren't there people in the congregation who exemplify the love of Christ better than you? In the way they forgive others. And you look at them and you say, if I was wronged in that way, there's no way I could be so kind to that person. But I see the way he shows up on Sunday and speaks with kindness. I see his patience towards his children. I see her prayers for her husband. I see her concern for missionaries and for the poor. And I see Christ in that believer, in her example, better than I ever could have seen it on my own. Or in the testimonies that one another bear to the way Jesus has loved them and the different ways he's drawn you to himself. How some of you testify with Paul about Timothy. You were taught the gospel on the knee of your mother and on your grandmother, and you can never, that blessed testimony, you never remember a day when you didn't know the love of Jesus Christ. And then there are others who could testify, as Robert Murray McShane did in his famous poem, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jesus meant nothing to me. And then by God's wonderful grace, he brought you to himself to see the love of Christ in the gospel. And there are different testimonies to the love of Christ in each of your lives as Christian believers that helps the other believers see the greatness of his love. Not only does the love of Christ surpass your natural strength, the love of Christ surpasses your individual capacity. And because that is the case, you must devote yourself to the people that Jesus loves. You must devote yourself to the people that Jesus loves. Listen to how Matthew Henry puts it. The more intimate acquaintance we have with Christ's love to us, the more our love will be drawn out to him and to those who are his for his sake. Do you want to know more of Christ's love for you? Be more devoted in prayer and in worship and in service to these brothers and sisters here, and making their burdens your own and their joys your own and their prayers your own. Because the love of Christ surpasses your individual capacity, you need to devote yourself to the people that Christ loves. So the love of Christ surpasses our natural strength. It surpasses our individual capacity. And then third, we see in verse 18 that the love of Christ surpasses measurement. Paul here says, I want you to know the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ. But then as soon as he enters into these terms of measurement, you realize, don't you, that you need a bigger ruler. That he is describing something whose breadth is broader and height is higher and on that we could ever conceive. I think here Paul might be referring back to Job chapter 11. You remember Zophar asked that question. You have to be careful, of course, with Job's friends, but this is one of those instances where they speak truth, whether they meant to or not. And he says to Job, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? It is deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is wider than the earth and broader than the sea. Brothers and sisters, that is true of each and every one of God's attributes, that we're dealing with something we can't measure, we can't wrap our arms around, we can't have the beginning and the end of it one and the same time. And what's true of God's being and character is true of the love of Christ. It surpasses measurement. And I want to consider how from the four dimensions that Paul describes here. The love of Christ surpasses measurement in that it's broader than your widest sins. It's broader than your widest sins. Boys and girls, I wonder if any of you have ever spilled milk at home. I did this when I was a boy, and I have children, and I won't tell on them at the moment. Boys and girls, if you spilled a gallon of milk on the floor and went and got a Kleenex from the Kleenex box, are you going to be able to clean up that gallon of milk? No, you're not. The mess is bigger than the Kleenex. Or if you've ever had a pipe burst in your home and all you have is a beach towel, the mess is larger than the solution. And if we bring all of our works, all of our worship attendance, all of our witnessing, all of our kindness, all of our forgiveness, all of our patience, all of our best intentions, and we try to set them over like a towel on the red stain of our sins, that towel will be sopped up and overrun like a face cloth in the sea. We lack the resources to cover our iniquity. But brothers and sisters in Christ, the love of Christ is so great that it is broader than your widest sins. Your worst sins, your darkest sins, the sins that you alone know. It's wider than your broadest sins. Isaiah describes the Lord as one who spreads out his hands all the day. Hands that are wide enough to cover all of your iniquity. The love of Christ is broader than your widest sins. Second, it's longer than your furthest departures. It's longer than your furthest departures. We sing the hymn, "Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It, Prone to Leave the God I Love." And for some of us, that's a song sung understanding the darkness in our own hearts. For others of us, that is a song sung with experiential awareness of what it is to depart from the Lord Jesus. To be as Jonah, who went to Tarshish away from the Lord when God said, "Go to Nineveh." Or to be like the prodigal son, who went away from his father. Some of God's people depart very, very, very far from the Savior. But Paul reminds us here that the love of Christ is longer than your furthest departure. And listen with me to a number of witnesses to that in Scripture. Deuteronomy 30, verse 4. "If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you." Exodus 6 speaks of the length of God's arm. Exodus 6, 6. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." We read in Isaiah 59. Of God's arm and his ear. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear." Or we can think of David's testimony in Psalm 139. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me." That there's no place where we are so far from God as his people that his ear does not hear us. No place we are so far from the Lord Jesus Christ that his hand cannot reach us. Listen to what John Bunyan said. "Do not thou conclude that because thou canst not reach God by thy short stump, therefore he cannot reach thee with his long arm." The love of Christ is longer than the furthest departures that his people commit. Broader than your widest sins, longer than your furthest departures, deeper than your deepest trial. Deeper than your deepest trial. Sometimes the people of God find themselves in very, very, very dark places. The prophet Jeremiah found himself in a literal pit where he's stuck in the mud on account of his faithful witness to Jesus Christ. And perhaps there are some who are here this evening who find the words of Psalm 88, verses 3 through 7, their personal testimony. "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all of your waves." Perhaps it's a hope deferred for which you have prayed for years and years and years, and it still hasn't come. Perhaps it is something that you have done that is so embarrassing, you can hardly bear it. Perhaps it is a depression of the mind or of the soul that makes darkness seem like your only companion. Perhaps it's loneliness. Whatever it is that brings you down into the pit, the love of Christ is deeper than your deepest pit. Indeed, we read in Deuteronomy 33:27 that underneath you are the everlasting arms. You may be this evening in the lowest place you have ever been in your life, but there's something beneath you, and that's the love of Christ. Broader than your widest sins, longer than your furthest departure, deeper than your deepest trial, and fourth, higher than your highest experiences. Higher than your highest experiences. We can say by God's grace as believers that it's because of the love of Christ that we have our greatest sense of peace. It's because of the love of Christ that we're able to have joy in this life. And so many, if not all, of the good things that we enjoy in this life, we can trace our way back to the love of Christ, can't we? You think about a Christian spouse and you say, it's because of Christ's love for them and for me that we're together. Or the people of God who have been such an encouragement and a help to you in the Christian life. And you can say, it's because of Christ's love that I have this gift of a faithful church. Your highest joys and your most abiding peace in this life can trace their way back to the Lord Jesus. But Paul tells us here that there is more of the love of Christ than you have ever tasted. Can you imagine that? The thing that's most precious to you in all the world is actually better than you could ever imagine. Your most solid rock, your brightest sun, you've barely tasted the corners of it. That's how great his love is for his people. It surpasses measurement, broader than your widest sins, longer than your furthest departure, deeper than your deepest trial, higher than your highest experiences. Then I want us to see fourth and finally that the love of Christ surpasses comprehension. The love of Christ surpasses comprehension. Paul tells us this in the first half of verse 19. He prays that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The Greek word that he uses here, it gives the idea of throwing something beyond a target. An analogy that will make me happy and perhaps mean absolutely nothing to you is if you throw a javelin or a discus beyond the furthest mark over the head of the official out in the sector. Or perhaps one, it's remarkable, isn't it? There are some people in the South who pay more attention to football than they do track and field. But while that might shock you, it is true. A quarterback who throws the ball on the go route and the wide receiver running as fast as he can never catch up to it. He just throws it right over his head. And that's the word that Paul uses here. It's a love that goes beyond us, a love that surpasses our ability to catch it or to grasp it. When you think of all that we've said so far this evening and all that we will say in the coming days, when you think about all that you know, all of the things that you could write down in a notebook about the love of Christ, both your understanding of it from Scripture, your experience of it in the Christian life, the fruits it's borne as you've sought to live for God, when you think of everything you know and everything you've experienced and all of the ways that you have been helped and blessed by the love of Christ for his people, Paul says it goes beyond that. It throws right over its head. But not just all that you know, all that the saints know. If you were to take everything you knew and then everything every other member of Independent Presbyterian Church could say about their understanding or their experience of the love of Christ, and not just your congregation, but every Christian in America alive today, and every Christian, the millions of them in China alive today, and each and every one of them were given a book to write the riches of the love of Christ, there would still be more of it. And then if you were permitted to enter up into heaven and interview the Apostle Paul, who said, "I was caught up into the third heaven." The Apostle John, who was called the beloved disciple, the very man who rested his head on Jesus' breast. And if you were to say, "Paul, tell me everything you saw in the third heaven. John, tell me everything you knew as your head rested on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then if you were to interview every glorified saint, every Christian who has sat and worshiped with you in these pews, every Christian over the ages, John Calvin and Augustine of Hippo, if you were to ask every single one of them to tell you everything they know on earth and in heaven about the love of Christ for his people, there would be more still. Indeed, we have only just begun. And we will never, ever, ever come to the end. It's vast, unmeasured, boundless, and free. When we've said everything that we could say and thought everything that we could think, there's still an infinity and an eternity more. There's an old hymn that goes like this: could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made? You get the picture, boys and girls? So we took the boys to Tybee Island earlier this week. You know how vast the ocean is. And imagine, boys and girls, if you could fill up that whole ocean with ink for a pen. And if all the sky above you was parchment, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. When you think of all that you know and have experienced, all that the saints have known and experienced over all the ages of the church and into eternity, we will still land in Ephesians 3:19. It surpasses knowledge. And when you spend 10,000 times 10,000 years in heaven, in the presence of the Savior who loves you, you will still say, "This love surpasses knowledge." Faith does one thing when it encounters these great mysteries. when we realize that when we're dealing with God and when we're dealing with the love of Christ, we are dealing with something that is far greater than we could comprehend. Brothers and sisters, when you've said everything that you can say, when you've written everything that you can write, and when you've thought everything that you can think of the love of Christ, and realize then still you're out of your depth, the only thing to do is bow before this Son of God and worship Him whose love surpasses comprehension. Let us pray. Indeed, O God, we bow before You. Your Son, who is the radiance of Your glory and the exact imprint of Your nature, is greater than our greatest thoughts, and His love deeper than we could ever conceive. Grant, O Lord, not only a more clear understanding, but a gracious taste of that love. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.